Today we're coming to the end of a little series called Working Life, so looking at a biblical perspective on work, and today we're looking at money at work, so two short passages in 1 Timothy 6 inside your sheets, and before I read those I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of work, we thank you for the jobs you've given us to do, and we thank you for the money that we earn through them, and we pray that you would give us understanding as we look at this bit of your word in terms of what our attitude should be to the money we earn, how we should use it. Please would you reshape our thinking and our living for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. So 1 Timothy 6 verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And then we skip down to verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. One reason we work is to earn money. Yeah, it's not the only reason, but it's an important one. And of course, not all work gets paid, so the work of the homemaker, voluntary work and so on. But for most jobs, the deal is you work and they pay you for doing it. And if you found out tomorrow morning that your company were going to stop paying you, I take it you would say bye-bye fairly rapidly. So through our work, we earn money, and that is a good thing. But there are also dangers, as we'll see from these two passages. So firstly, I've summed up verses 6 to 11 of 1 Timothy 6 as work to live. So in these verses, which are written to Christians, we find this contrast between two types of people. So you've got the contented on the one hand and the covetous on the other. And the question is, which are you? Which am I? So verse 6 says, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Contentment is being happy with what you have. And when it comes to money and possessions, Paul is saying here that if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So if we've got food to eat, and clothing, which literally means covering, so perhaps we could also include housing, so covering for our bodies, also covering over our heads. These are the essentials. So those three things, that we've got food to eat, clothes to wear, and a roof over our heads. And if we've got these, we should be content. Now, anyone here not have those three things? I won't ask you to put up your hands. I take it we all have. And therefore, all of us have every reason to be content. And the question is, are we? What if you have less than these essentials? Well, living in poverty and destitution is not a good thing, and we should be helping those who don't have these essentials to get them. What if you have more than these essentials? Well, that isn't wrong, but it shouldn't be necessary to be content. So this verse here isn't defining the maximum permitted, but the minimum necessary for contentment. That is to say, I needn't feel guilty just because in addition I've got a car and I've got a computer and a mobile phone and a TV. Verse 17 will go on to say that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. But James 5 verse 5 does condemn those who it says have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence and who have neglected the poor. So we should be content if we have these life essentials, and it is through work that God provides us with them. So one point of work is that we earn a living, and we provide these essentials for ourselves and for our families. So 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and all the references are at the bottom of your sheet. It tells us to work with your hands so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So we're not to depend on other people to provide life's essentials for us. We're to work so that we can support ourselves. Now, if a person refuses to work, the Bible says we shouldn't support them. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Such persons we command to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So the scrounger who refuses to work needs to stop sponging off other people or stop sponging off the state and look for a job. Now, if they're unable to work or if they're unable to find work, that's a different matter. But if they're just idle and they're refusing to work, that is wrong. So this is part of how we serve God in his world. It's part of how we love him and love other people, that we work to provide for life's essentials and pay our own way rather than depending on other people. And if we have these essentials, we should be content. Not only should we be content, but it tells us here it's in our best interests to be content. So verse 6 says, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. So contentment is a good thing. It's got its rewards, not just now, but also in the age to come. A couple of chapters earlier, in chapter 4, verse 8, Paul said that godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, how do we get this contentment? There was a book published in 1648 called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by a guy called Jeremiah Burroughs. And he was saying that contentment is a precious jewel, but it's also a rare one. I mean, how many people do you know who you would say are truly content? So where do we get it? Well, part of the answer is having a right perspective on money. Because verse 7 goes on, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Similar to what Job said, wasn't it? He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. I've got a photo of each of our four kids minutes after they were born on the weighing scales in the hospital. And guess what? They are completely starkers. Yeah? No money, no car, no digital SLR. Now, when you die, whatever you've accumulated during your life gets left behind, all of it. And it's as if life comes full circle. We're back to where we began in that hospital with nothing. And so Jesus says in Luke 12:15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. That is to say that you as a person are not defined by what you own, your income, your car, your house. So you were as a person before you had any of all that stuff, and you will still be as a person when you leave it all behind. And the problems start when we lose this perspective, and when our identity becomes tied to our income, our possessions, when we start to look to these things for our sense of worth. And we start to think that, you know, I am what I earn, or I am what I drive. So are you contented? Or can you see yourself more in this contrasting group of people in verses 9 to 10, the covetous? So verse 9 says that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. Do you remember the ABBA song, Money, Money, Money? I work all night, I work all day to pay the bills I have to pay. In my dreams, I have a plan. Do you remember what the plan was? Yes, you all go to 80s discos. Admit it. In my dreams, I have a plan. If I got me a wealthy man, wouldn't have to work at all, I'd fool around and have a ball. Or, it goes on the next verse, win a fortune in a game, my life would never be the same. So, you know, the song talks about getting rich through being a gold digger or through being a gambler. Now, people pursue this dream of greater riches in different ways. So, some pursue the dream of greater riches through ways which are illegal and unbiblical.
i.e. through crime.
Some people pursue the dream of greater riches through ways which are legal but questionable, i.e. gambling, playing the lottery. And some pursue the dream of greater riches through ways which are both legal and biblical, through work. Now, if you work at the Asda checkout till, you ain't going to get rich through your work. Yeah, it's just not going to happen. But if you work in finance or law or business, well, the financial carrots can be pretty big and juicy. And this desire to get rich or richer, it can fan the flame of ambition at work. You know, so if only I got that promotion or that better job, then I could earn more, then I could buy the bigger car I want, get this better house, go on better holidays, retire earlier, have no worries for the future. And advertising fans the flames even more. So it's with good reason that advertisers have been called merchants of discontent. It's their job. Yeah? Imagine what life would be like if only you had this product. And magazines like OK and Hello, so I'm told, invite us into the homes of the rich and famous, and they sow these seeds of discontent. You know, if only my standard of living was just a little bit higher. But as the government sticks these health warnings on cigarette packets, so God sticks this big spiritual health warning on this desire to be richer, that is to say, on the love of money. Just look at the damage it does, verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So it tells us there that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. They fall into a snare, that is to say, a trap laid by the devil, and into many senseless and harmful desires. What sort of things? Well, envy, as you try and keep up with the Joneses, selfish ambition, worry, as you fret about your savings and your possessions, dissatisfaction, because the love of money is addictive. Ecclesiastes 5:10 warns that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. So the more you have, the more you want. One Goldman Sachs banker said recently to a journalist, "Money is the way you define your success. It's the way you keep score. There's always room for more. If you're not bringing in more cash, getting a bigger bonus, buying a bigger house, a bigger boat, you're falling behind. It is an addiction." The love of money never satisfies. It corrodes character, so it messes us up as people. And it causes spiritual ruin, both now and in eternity. So verse 9 says it plunges people into ruin and destruction. So those people who set their hearts on gain, they end up in total loss. Loss of integrity now, and loss of themselves in eternity. Verse 10 sums it all up by saying that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Often misquoted as money is the root of all evil. And if you get the weekly reminder email, we set you the little puzzle of what are the three mistakes in that common misquotation. So the three are, it's the love of money that's the problem, not money. And it is a root, not the root. And it's a root of all kinds of evils. It's not the root of all evil. But the love of money is a love affair in which Christians can get entangled. And the consequences are disastrous. So verse 10 warns us that through this craving, some have wandered away from the faith. Jesus warned, didn't he, that you cannot serve God and money. And Paul here is saying he knows people who have given up as Christians because of the love of money. It happens. Now, do you think this could happen to you? It's easy, isn't it, to read about Goldman Sachs bankers and to shake our heads. But the love of money is no respecter of income. Do we even see it as a danger if we're Christian people? So if you did a sort of spiritual SWOT analysis of yourself, What would you identify as being the major spiritual threats to you over the next, say, 5 years? Do we even see the love of money for the spiritual danger it is? So, do you love money? Do you love what money can buy? Possible questions to ask ourselves would be, when your mind is idling, when you're just sort of freewheeling in your mind, what do you think about? What do you dream about? What do you long for? Is it about making more money? Is it about buying better things? Do your dreams and aspirations, do they revolve around that dream home in the countryside or on the coast or building up your savings? Or how about this? How would you finish this sentence? I would be truly happy and contented if I only had... Had what? My dream flat? A higher paying job? That promotion, that car, that standard of living. If so, the spiritual diagnosis would say that you have caught the love of money. And your discontent is a symptom of this wrong desire. Now, before we dismiss this, this love of money can be found in some of the most unexpected places. So if I asked you, who in the Gospels are described as lovers of money, I don't think you'd guess who it is. Anyway, let's throw it out as a genuine question. Anyone know? Who in the Gospels are described as lovers of money?
Pharisees.
Very good. Pharisees, Luke 16, verse 14. It's a bit of a surprise. I think that when Jesus teaches you cannot serve God and money, the next verse says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. The love of money can be spreading inside someone like a cancer, who outwardly appears to be righteous and godly. Now, if this love of money is a danger for anyone, all the more so for us living and working at this time and in this place. Do you remember the tale of Dick Whittington? It's this tale about a poor orphan who heard of the great city of London, where the streets were said to be paved with gold, and so off he set to make his fortune in the city. And many still come to London today with this same dream. There's a little song that goes, oh, London is a fine town, a very famous city, where all the streets are paved with gold and all the maidens pretty. Many people are drawn to London, aren't they, because of the jobs and the money that you can earn, and that is especially true in the financial world. You probably know that down on South Quay until recently, I don't think it's there still now, but for many months there was the Christiana O, so the luxury yacht that was originally owned by the late Ari Anassis, the Greek shipping magnate, and the guy who married Jackie Kennedy, so the widow of JFK. And the ship was named after his daughter. Ari Anassis, he bought this ship back in 1954, and he converted it into one of the world's most luxurious private yachts. And at opulent parties, the rich and famous from all over the world were regularly entertained. Now, most of us here, I guess, are not in megabucks jobs. And we're never going to buy a luxury yacht. It's not going to happen. But the point is that this is the environment in which we're working. This is the air that we're breathing. So Canary Wharf is not Swindon. And the danger is that our desires and our expectations become shaped by this culture. And the love of money can become sanitized and acceptable and desirable instead of having this toxic sticker on it. What should we do if we're Christians? Well, Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So if you've got the essentials, be content. Be content with your pay. So your salary is just a way of enabling you to support yourself. Your salary is not supposed to be a stepping stone to greater and greater riches. So we work to earn money to support ourselves and our families if we have them. We work to live. But notice briefly as we close that we also work to give. So verse 17 says, as for the rich in this present age, and these verses address those who are rich, which in global terms is all of us. We've seen the dangers of the love of money. This adds an extra warning for the rich. So verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So two things there. We're not to be haughty. Being rich can make us proud. So our jobs, the money we earn, it can make us feel self-important. You know, we look down on other people. I'm a VIP because of the job I do, the clothes I wear, the car I drive, the salary I have. With money comes influence, comes respect. And so as rich people, we need to beware pride. Do I think, you know, I've got to where I am today through my own hard work, through my own achievements? The Bible says everything that you have is actually from God. And notice also, we're not to put our hopes in money. It says not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. We can end up trusting in money rather than trusting in God. So riches can bring this false sense of security. They make us feel self-sufficient, secure, covered for the future. But riches are so uncertain, and they're only for this life. When you're playing Monopoly, I don't know if you ever play, maybe it's just as kids we play Monopoly, but when you play Monopoly, you know you're going to be doing very well. You've got lots of money, lots of property on the board. But then things can change just like that. You lose it all. And in the end, when the game's over, all the stuff goes back in the box. Doesn't really matter who wins. It's the same in life. You can go from having everything to losing it all very, very quickly. You could fall ill, you could lose your job. It's so uncertain. And when you die, it all goes back in the box. Game over. So am I trusting in my riches? It's a good question to ask ourselves. We can enjoy God's good gifts and be thankful for them, but we mustn't love them. Instead, we must love Him, God, who it says here richly provides us with everything to enjoy. But notice that God doesn't just give us riches for us to enjoy, but also to share. So verse 18 spells out the duties of being rich. It says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So with our wealth comes the responsibility to be generous. Be generous in hospitality, sharing our homes, our possessions. Generous in giving money to those in need and to gospel work. And if we need an incentive to do this, verse 19 gives it to us. It says, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So as in Monopoly, the money, the property, all goes in the box at the end of the game. But unlike Monopoly, what we do with these things during our lives, it really matters. It is of eternal significance. It is not just a game. Now, if it's God's people, if we are contented and generous, it says we're storing up treasure in heaven. So that is to say, it is evidence that we have true faith in God, the God who has been so generous to us as our creator and rescuer. But if instead, as Christian people, if we find that we are covetous and self-indulgent and stingy, we should be concerned and we need to repent, because these are not the fruits of true faith. Now, when it comes to money and possessions, I can always find people who've got more than me and in my mind condemn them for their luxury. But in the end, Aristotle and Onassis is not accountable to me. He's accountable to God. And so the question is that, as a Christian, what am I doing with what God has entrusted to me? So am I contented or am I covetous? Am I doing good with what I have? Am I overflowing in generosity to others, as God has been generous to me? But if you're not a Christian, it may be that you too recognize that you have been covetous and you have loved money and you haven't been generous. And the key thing to recognize here is the solution is not just to turn over a new leaf. The Bible tells us that our sins cut us off from God and leave us under His judgment. And you cannot put that right by just changing your attitude to money and being more charitable. What you need is for God to be charitable to you. In His amazing generosity, God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for us, for our sins. And through Him, God offers us this free gift of forgiveness and friendship with Him and eternal life. So first receive God's generosity to you in Jesus, and then live out that generosity in relationship with others. We've got time for questions, but before that, I'll close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your amazing generosity to us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending him into the world to die for us on the cross, to pay the penalty for all our sins. And we pray that we would be those who receive your grace and generosity to us, and who then live it out in our own lives with other people. In Jesus' name, amen.